This morning we are continuing our series, finishing our series, in fact, through the book of Ecclesiastes, Call to Pursuit. And a few house cleaning things before we get started. First, a big thank you for all of you who gave toward Morningstar Mission. I've never seen so many presents out there any year before. So thank you for your overwhelming generosity, for helping friends and all these people in our community in need. Thank you so much for that. Also, just a reminder, as we come the holiday season, we want kids here and around the world to know about Jesus. And there's a great little book, if you have not gotten it, called Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's a great gift for family, friends, neighbors. It's a great way to get just an understanding that Jesus is the center of everything. And so we highly suggest you grab one of those. We've got some available at the Welcome Center if you're interested in getting those for some gifts for the holidays. And last but not least is, if you look on the back of your bulletin this morning, we've got an update on our financials, is that God has been good, and many of you have stepped up so overwhelmingly in generosity over the last few weeks, but we're running about $30,000 behind for the year, and so we would ask you to come to year-end giving to really consider what God may have you to give to support the work and worship of the church here. So I just point that out for your attention this morning. Well, that said, this morning, let us jump into God's Word and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we finish off this book. Throughout this book, the writer Koheleth or Solomon has been looking at all of life through the lenses of finding joy, purpose, and meaning in a world disconnected from Christ, disconnected from God Himself. And what he found, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how much he spent in every direction, what he found, that everything was vanity, everything was meaningless apart from God. And so at moments throughout this book, he began showing us what life looked like reconnected with God. That all of a sudden there could be joy and purpose and meaning found even in the futility of this world, even in jobs we don't like, even in these moments where nothing seems to go according to plan. And so throughout this book, he has shown us a great perspective. He instilled in much wisdom to look at life. And so as he finishes this book, let's look at verses 9 to 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us now from your most holy word. Help us to see and to love Jesus more. Show us the wonder of your revelation to us. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wished that God would speak to you? Maybe to answer a question that's weighed heavily on your mind, to tell you which way to turn, which job to take, which person to marry, which school to go to. Maybe to convince yourself that there indeed is a God, or even more importantly, that he's not only there, but that he cares. I think we all can agree, no matter where you are with God, that if God would speak, everything would change. I remember when I was working toward my ordination, it's kind of like the pastoral equivalent of the bar exams. And I remember going through this process. I was going for one of my last oral exams, and I totally forgot the date when it was going to be. And so I've made these plans with our youth group trip, and as I'm double-checking to see the date, I find out that it's on the same week. And I'm a little perturbed because I thought that they didn't say anything to me. And I was kind of upset. And so I told my pastor and he contacted them. And then I got a very forceful email reminding me that, yes, indeed, you did receive the date that you were going to do your oral exam. So to my chagrin, I look back through my emails and find a long-lost email that I had read quickly months before that told me exactly when the date for my oral exam would be. Because I was too quick to, in such a hurry, and because I had forgotten, I lost sight that indeed communication had happened. I think that is so true for so many of our lives. Sometimes we keep on questioning and asking, if God would only speak, and we forget that in fact he already has. And because we lose sight of that, we begin to see how our lives begin to unravel and to fall apart. Because the great need of humanity is the Word of God. to hear from God, to know God, and as we'll see, the need for the incarnate Word Himself. And so this morning, I want us to begin seeing how God has spoken to us and to see what He has spoken to us. So how has God spoken to us? Theologians generally have divided God speaking His revelation into two main forms, what we call general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is what God reveals through creation around us. So it's kind of like a picture. A picture, you can see gender, you can see, well, hopefully, you can see hair color, you can see eye color, you can see age, those kind of things, but you don't know their name, you don't know any of their intimate details. And so in general, in creation, we see God in His power, God in His creativity, God in His beauty. All those things are revealed by creation around us. But that was not enough, so God revealed Himself specifically through specific revelation. And in that, we find two main categories, those that are the oral prophecy and written revelation. Oral prophecy is when God spoke directly to a prophet, to a people. Not all of those prophecies were recorded in Scripture, but they were directly from God. The second time is what we are dealing with this morning, and that's written revelation, where God had so moved in men to write down what God longed to speak to His people. And so we find that God has spoken by writing through men. Modern scholars believe that the 66 books of the Bible were written by at least 39 authors over a period of 1,500 years. You see, I think there's often this misnomer that thinks that one day this leather-bound Bible just kind of like, came from heaven to earth from some angel, and then it was like, oh, there's the Word of God. But in fact is that God spoke over time, just like any relationship. On your first date was this immediate like information dump. And every darkest secret of your life was revealed to the other person. How many did that? How many got, there was no second date if you did that, right? No, there's this slow revelation of yourself. And so what God did over that vast period of time is He slowly revealed Himself moment by moment. It's like being in a room with a dimmer switch. They slowly turn on more and more and more to reveal more of Himself, His will, and His way of salvation. And so we find that God has spoken through various men. We find this in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 where He says, In times former, God spoke in many ways and in many times through the prophets. That God spoke through fallible men like you and me. And so in this sense, indeed, God's Word is man's book. But yet it's more than that. You see, what we find in the Scripture is that we find the preacher giving us a behind-the-scenes look at how he wrote this Word. He said he taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. He sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. We find God using human personality and styles to communicate His truth. And so this is why we find this plethora of different authors and different styles and different manners and personalities. That's why you can see the book of Luke. You find Luke looking and researching to make sure that he is a true account to show to Theophilus that Jesus is in fact who He says He was. That God spoke through men, and part of this really involved their intellect, their mind, as they God moved in them. I think sometimes our understanding is like what I saw on the show Heroes. Anyone used to watch that show Heroes? It's on Netflix now. All right. There is this one superhero power that had the ability to paint the future, to paint this prophecy. And what happened in the movie is that when time came for the prophecy, their eyes glazed over. They had no clue what was going on, and they woke up after. And for some, I think it's their view of how it happened, but that is not how God did this. What He did is what Peter says in 1 Peter, is men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not merely a man-made book. It is a God-wrought book, a God-inspired book. You see, the idea here is like a sailboat. How does a sailboat move? By the wind. And so we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed, that the wind of God is blowing in the sails of these men, bringing and putting them to, pushing them to the place that He desires. And so God is sovereignly orchestrating and working in this process of giving an infallible world, infallible Word through fallible men. We see this in this text here. As in verses 11 to 12, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. The collected sayings are the Scriptures. He says, they are given by one shepherd. You see, though the Bible has 39 plus writers, it only has one author. That throughout the Old Testament, we find the shepherd being God himself. This is clear in Isaiah chapter 40, Psalm 80, Ezekiel 34 and 37. The one shepherd is God himself. And so God is authoring through these human agents the inspired word of God for us so that we would have a trustworthy and reliable way to know God himself, to know his will, and to know his way of salvation. See, this one shepherd gave us his word that we may be wise to salvation through faith in Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, because that this book is so inspired, because this book is so important, he says, all other works of man pale in comparison. Look what he says. He says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. If you're in school, you can say amen and amen, right? There's weariness. I think I was more tired in college reading all those books than I was like actually working out. There was a day when I did that. I swear. There is this weariness that comes from the work of man that they pale in comparison. That ultimately we need to be a people of one book. Now I have to admit, in my library, I got a lot of books. You can go in there. I don't even have room for all of them anymore. There's books everywhere. And often the temptation for us is we become a student of many books, but not being schooled in the one primary book. I think that's revealed in most of our lives. Is that though this book is given by God, that God himself is speaking through it, how much of us really act like he is? I mean, if you know for certain that God left a voicemail or a text on your phone, how many would just leave it on the shelf? Like, I got a text by the big G-O-D, the big man upstairs. It says right here. This is what he says. The reality is that most of us take his word for granted as act as if it is like any other book of man. The story is said of the great missionary, Dr. David Livingston. He started a trek across Africa and had 73 books in three packs weighing over 180 pounds. They didn't have Kindles back then. That was me most of my life in school up to this point until I got a Kindle. And after they had gone over 300 miles, he finally had to start throwing book after book away because he could not make the journey with all of that weight. As he continued his journey, his library grew less and less until finally he had one book left, his Bible. And see, what I pray for us is that we would be a people of one book. I know many of you are brand new on your journey with God, that this is whole new, and just showing up every few Sundays is like this is huge for me. I'm saying if you really want to grow in God, you want to know him, you've got to come to his word that God is saying, I'm speaking to you. I have spoken to you. So why don't you listen? Think, if God has really spoken, should I be listening? And the resounding answer is yes and yes. That God has spoken through his word to his people. The bigger question is, what does he saying? We can see three main ways in which and why God is speaking. He speaks to reveal himself, his world, and his creatures, to show us how to live, and to show us his rescue plan. We find those first two here in this text. We read the end of the matter. All has been heard. So what Solomon is doing is saying, I'm going to summarize. I'm going to give you the cliff notes of this whole book if you just showed up. The cliff notes are this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments. Now, we've got to say a word about fearing God, because most of us kind of don't understand what that really means. When in fact, this is one of the central concepts in all of wisdom literature in the Bible. It is this filial feel. Luther went to describe what this fear was, and he contrasted two ways. One was this servile fear, which is kind of like a slave to a harsh master. Or from a prisoner to a harsh jailer. There isn't love, there isn't respect. It's just fear of torture, fear of judgment. Because that's not what the Bible speaks of when it says fear of God. What Luther calls is filial fear. It's derived from, you can think, familial fear. It's the fear that a son has for a good and loving and honorable father. Some of us had those, some of us didn't. If you had one, you know that there was this love and honor and respect you had for him as a man. And that from this was great honor for him. So he's saying is that when he speaks of fear of God, it's not that we would be afraid that we would have a love and honor, respect for the one who created us, the one who loved us, and the one who has sent his son to die and redeem us. He goes, in light of such of a holy, good, perfect, just God, there should be love, honor, and respect. And from that flows the second. To fear God and keep his commandments. The second flows from the first. We find this in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I mean, this is simple. If you love someone, what do you want to do? You want to please them, right? You never say, I love you, so I want to hurt you. It may feel that way sometimes, but that's not what we want. We love them. We want to please them. He says, if you fear me, you love me, you honor me, you respect me, if I truly am God and I am your Redeemer, then the only appropriate response is that I would please him, that I would live to honor him. And the question is that the desire of your heart, the desire of your life, that you would love, honor, respect God himself, and that you would keep his commandments? See, his word reveals to us himself, his world, his creatures, and it shows us how to live. That's what Koholeth has been doing throughout this entire book, showing us how to live in a broken world where the perfect scenario never happens. I mean, how much of our lives is left waiting for perfect scenarios? And then it inevitably leads to us not doing or doing something really badly. We want the perfect, but he says that doesn't happen. It is a broken, sin-torn world. And what God is saying is that I am showing you wisdom. I am giving you wisdom to know how to live in this broken world. We see at this point there's a problem. Fear God, keep his commandments. How you doing? See, though he gives us his will, the problem is ours. It doesn't matter how hard we try or don't try, we always fall short. That God's standard is perfection, that we would perfectly fear him, we would perfectly obey him, and yet each and every one of us, without exception, has failed utterly and completely. And here's where we find where this book moves us and prepares us for Christmas. See, this book has been about pursuing, and that pursuit is leading us to the coming. Because God did not merely speak through prophets of old, Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke finally and fully in these last days by his Son. You see, not only does the Word of God show us how to live, he says the Word, capital D, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Word incarnate, gives us life. See, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about, for the letter of the law was not able to give us life. It weakened by the flesh, could not do that in our life. So God had to do something else. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God's Word, God's law is not enough. It shows us the problem. It shows us what we should do, but we need something more. And that is what's so amazing about Christmas season, because what we are reminded in the coming of Jesus as in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. That God spoke like never before in the coming of his Son. That God revealed himself, he revealed his will, and here he would reveal and accomplish his plan of salvation for people like you and like me. That God's law is not enough. We need Jesus. Some of you are pretty moral people, pretty ethical people. If you're honest with yourself, you're seemingly doing all right. But something's missing. The Pharisees were very schooled in the scriptures, right? And what does Jesus say? That you're in error not merely because you don't know them, but because you don't know they're about me. that if you struggle with obeying God, you need to come to Jesus, because the problem is you can't do it apart from Him. You need life in order to live the way He desires. You need to come to Christ. And if you have struggles with the inspiration of God's Word, is like, what really makes this any different than any other book? Dan Wallace, one of the great Greek Greek grammar professors in our world today, he says that the incarnation is critical for understanding of inspiration. If you struggle with what this book really is and what it really says, come and consider Jesus. It's interesting that in the story of Jesus, unlike many other books, it is history. It speaks of specific people and specific places. It verifies facts, saying that there are over hundreds and hundreds of witnesses who saw this or saw that. That time and time again, if we come to deal with who Jesus is, and we become convinced of that, everything else begins to fall into play, because Jesus considered this God's holy word, God Himself speaking. And so this Christmas season, if you find yourself on that dilemma and that struggle of faith, do not waste the season of looking at the coming of Jesus and truly consider who He is, what were His claims, and how does that make a difference for your life? You see, if God has truly spoken, and He's speaking to you, you and I both know things have got to change. I can't ignore it. I can't leave it on my shelf any longer. I can't let that app on my phone remain silent. That if I was wise, I would bring it and read it. There's a story told. A Bible teacher, E. Schuller English, he tells a story of Michael Bilister, a Bible distributor, who visited a small city in Poland, shortly before World War II. Bilister gave a Bible to a villager. And by reading the scriptures, he was converted and saw Jesus as his only Lord and Savior. What he did immediately was begin to pass this book with anyone he could, from friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor. And they started reading this word. And what happened over time, over 200 people came to Jesus Christ just from the passing of this one Bible. When he returned in 1940, a group of Christians met together for a worship service in which he was to preach. He normally asked for testimonies, but this time he suggested that several in the audience recite several verses together. One man stood and said, "Perhaps we misunderstood you. Did you mean verses or chapters?" These villagers had not memorized a few select verses of the Bible, but memorized whole chapters and books. 13 people knew Matthew, Luke, and half of Genesis. Another person had committed to memory the entirety of the Psalms. That single copy of the Bible given by Bilister had done its work. That there were hundreds of transformed lives that bore witness to the power of the Word of God. And they wanted that power to be manifest and be internalized in their hearts. And I read that and I hear that. And it makes me long that we would be like that. That you and I would hunger for God. We would hunger for His Word and not let it merely sit by on our shelves collecting dust. But let it saturate our hearts. Many of you went through the 40 days with Jesus, and that was a great start of getting you in the Word of God. For some of you who haven't started, it's not too late. Go grab one and do it with yourself. Do it with a family member, a spouse, whatever. Go grab those and begin reading together. Begin reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's a great time of year to do that. Maybe as a family, it's time to begin putting the Word of God at the center of your family. And for most of us, we have no clue how to do that. That's why we love this little book for young families. Grab it. Have you ever read a story to your child? Who's ever read a story to your child? All right. Pray, ask God to speak to you. Say, "God, would you speak to us now from your word?" And then open it and read the story. And what you're finding is all of a sudden you're beginning this discipline in your life and in your family of coming around the Word of God and then growing as they get older to go to a great translation to read together as a family. You see, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to move from milk to solid food. And I'm excited for what God's going to do in your life. I'm excited for what He's going to do in our community as we become truly a people of the book, a people and loved and enraptured by the Word incarnate. By that one Bible, hundreds of lives were changed. Many of us have umpteen different Bibles, translations. You've got a computer or got a smartphone. You've got like thousands of different Bibles at your disposal. Oh, that we would read it. That we would know that God has spoken through His Word and spoken through His Son. May we not be such fools to not listen. God is speaking. He has spoken. Do you hear Him? See, this book was given by one shepherd. And what Jesus says is this about the shepherd. The shepherd calls their name, the sheep hear His voice. I guarantee if you come to this Word and you ask God to help you, you will hear the shepherd say your name. You will hear the shepherd speak to you in ways maybe you've never experienced before. He's speaking. Oh, that we would listen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks that You have not remained silent. That You loved us enough to reveal to us Yourself, and more than that, to come in the flesh. That we may know God, that we may be restored to God, that we may be redeemed, forgiven. Oh, Father, may we this morning hear this message, maybe like never before, that we would hear the shepherd saying our name, saying, You are mine. I am here. I have loved You. I have given Myself for You. Come to Me and listen to Me. Holy Spirit, I pray You be working in our hearts that we would have an insatiable desire and hunger for Your Word. May the season of focus on Christmas bring a focus in our lives on Christ. May it bring forth a new beginnings as we seek to grow this coming year in knowing You and hearing from You. Lord, we want to hear from You. Thank You for speaking. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.